This morning, we're going to take, because of the season, we're going to take a break from Galatians here for a couple of Sundays, and we got Easter coming up next Sunday. As a reminder, we'll have our Easter service, normal time, 9:30 right here. Please invite lots of friends and family to come. Everyone is welcome, and don't forget Friday at 6:30. We'll have that Good Friday service as well. But today, we stop and we... in the church calendar, this is known as what's called Palm Sunday. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up in the church in Sunday school, there was all these palm branches, and I never quite understood. I knew that they waved the palm branches when Jesus triumphantly returns to Jerusalem. But what I didn't totally understand is why they really had them in their hands to begin with. I think when I was a kid, I thought, man, it must have been really hot, and they would wave these palm branches like fans or something, right? But I've come to learn that in that time, there was some significant symbolism and some significant things about the palm branch. Namely, when somebody important came into town, you know, keep in mind this is, you know, before asphalt and aggregate and recycle plants and all of that, you know, the roads were dirt. And so when somebody important came into town, into Jerusalem, they would take palm branches and they would basically make a carpet. They would lie all of these palm branches out on the road. It would keep the dust down. I mean, it was a much more dignified and an important way to show that this person who was coming in was, in fact, of utmost importance. And another interesting thing, you know, we're going to see here in the text here that Jesus returns fulfilling prophecy, but he returns on a donkey. One thing that I learned this last week is that typically when a very important person came into town, typically it was a military or a political leader. And the tradition was that the military leader would arrive on this great big giant strong horse. Those who arrived in town on a donkey were considered men of peace. Remember this, because the Israelites at the time, the Jewish nation, believed that Jesus, they had heard that the Messiah was coming and was going to be returning to Jerusalem to fulfill all of this prophecy. But they were hoping for a military leader. They were under Roman rule. They wanted somebody to come and save them, not spiritually, but physically. They wanted somebody to come and overthrow Rome, take Jerusalem back, that they would have their nation back. And today's passage records this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And that very same Sunday morning, just like today, the prophecy of Zechariah was completely fulfilled. Let me share it with you. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." That day, this prophecy was literally instantly fulfilled. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, if you want to start turning there, chapter 11. And the passage here, the primary emphasis of this passage in Zechariah is this revelation to Israel. It is literally the revelation of Jesus. The long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited, their king was coming. God was fulfilling his promise. And the common man, the regular folks like you and me, absolutely rejoiced at this, right? They got it. They understood it. They came out in droves, and they brought all these palm branches with them, and they're singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." But the leaders of Israel absolutely outright rejected him. So much so that on the next Sabbath day, in a week, Jesus will have been crucified. He will have been murdered. But I want to take a little different approach here to this Palm Sunday. And bear with me on this and kind of go with me on this. I want to focus in on the relationship between Christ and this donkey. I know it sounds a little bit weird, but I've titled the message, "You and a Donkey." Think about this, because I think there's a lot of, and we're not over-spiritualizing, we're not reading into Scripture or adding anything here, but I think there's some significant things that we can learn as Jesus rode this donkey into the city. The Lord needed that donkey to fulfill his mission on earth. Think about that. Isn't that amazing that Jesus is God? He could have picked anything. He could have done it any way that he chose to do, but he chose to use a little donkey. And if you take a step back and you think a little bit more about it, you'll realize that he's still using little donkeys today to get his work done here on earth. He uses little donkeys like you and like me. And just like that donkey back then, Jesus doesn't need us. There's nothing that we can bring to him. He is God. He is everything. He is all-powerful. Yet, he graciously chooses us to be a part of his plan, just like that little donkey. He could have assigned this to the thousands of angels, right? The armies of heaven. But no, he chooses humans, like you and me, to be instruments, human instruments of his plan. I don't know about you, but it brings great joy to my life knowing that God has chosen me to be a part of his plan to save the world. And I'm glad he uses a little donkey like me. I'm trying very hard to use the word donkey throughout this entire thing, right? So I know that some of your translations use a different word, okay? But I've been accused of being the cussing pastor before, so I'm going to keep saying donkey, 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 okay? So to put it another way, we've all heard about theology, right? We've all heard about Christology or eschatology or ecclesia or pneumatology, all these different ologies that are out there. I want to talk about a very different, unique ology today. An ology that I don't think gets a lot of attention in the Christian church, and I call it donkeyology, okay? And we don't know much about that donkey that Jesus rode that day, but the Bible does reveal a few facts about this donkey. Let's read our passage in Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. You can follow along in your Bible or a pew Bible. It'll also be on the screen for you as well. So it says in Mark chapter 11, as they approached Jerusalem, and they being Jesus and the disciples, at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here. They went away and found a colt tied at the door. By the way, in the NAS, they use the word colt. It's the same. It's a small donkey tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Now, as we look at this donkey, there are some, I think, some key things that we need to remember, not just about the donkey, but specifically about us. Just like you and me, this donkey had to be redeemed. According to the Old Testament, the donkey was only alive and available to the Lord because it had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Listen to this in Exodus 13. The command is this, but every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. The state of, the same could be said about us today. In our natural state, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's who we are in our natural state. Romans 8 says, by our very nature, we are God's enemies. Ephesians 2 and John 8 says that by our nature, we're given over to lusts of the flesh. In John 3, it says that in our natural state, we stand under condemnation, our own condemnation. And in our natural state, we're useless to God. Why? Because we are separated by this chasm or this gulf of sin. Isaiah 59, but your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That was our natural state. That may be how the Lord found us, but that's not, if you're a Christian here this morning, that's not how God left you. When he saved us, when he saved you by his grace, he changed us completely. He literally gave us his own life. Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He literally delivered us from the penalty of our own sins. And that gulf, or that chasm I talked about, right? He's the bridge. He covers that. Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one, new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, but it having put to death the enmity. The only reason why you or I are in any way useful to God today is because of what he has done. And we praise God for that. There's some churches you go to and they don't want to talk about sin. The problem with not talking about sin is we don't fully understand and love what God has actually done for us. It's the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ that has made us into that useful instrument, that useful donkey for him. And just so we understand, this redemption, being redeemed, this is not an option for heaven. It is an absolute necessity. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again. He didn't say it's an option, right? He didn't say, well, you might want to consider this if you're thinking about going to heaven. No, he said, you must be born again. Without that new birth, we are lost. We're lost in our sins. Notice there that Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus that he had to go be baptized, right? He didn't have to go join a church or turn over a new leaf or, you know, get his life all in order before he would be saved. No, he told Nicodemus, you need an entire new life. You need to be born again. See, redemption is not something that just happens because you went to church. All right, there's a famous saying, I love it, you know, going to church makes you a Christian, like going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? Just going there doesn't do anything. It's not, redemption doesn't come because you stopped committing a sin. Redemption doesn't happen because you were baptized or you did some other work. We've been talking a lot about works in Galatians. Salvation comes when a lost sinner is convicted of sin, John 6, and looks away by faith, looks to Jesus for salvation. It is there and only there when we encounter the grace of God. And it's completely unconnected to anything we have done, anything in the flesh. Like the donkey, have you been redeemed? Have you been untied and used for his glory? You and I are only useful to the Lord when we've been redeemed from this lost condition. And when we are, God tells us we become the temple that he chooses and a tool that he uses. 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body, speaking to the Christians in Corinth, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. In Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we see this donkey has to be redeemed, just like us. We need to be redeemed. We also, as we continue to observe, we see that this donkey needed to be released. He needed to be liberated. When Jesus told his disciples to go find this donkey, he told them that he would find it tied up in verse 2. And they were to untie it and they were to bring it to Jesus. That little donkey was bound. It couldn't go anywhere. Some of you might be familiar with it working in livestock or in agriculture of hobbling, right? Where you take a rope or some sort of mechanism, right? And you tie the front two or the two rear feet of an animal. I saw this vividly in Afghanistan. When the shepherds would go out with their goats out into the desert, right, to find water and feed for the goats, a lot of times they would bring along a donkey and they would pack all their stuff on the donkey. It was not uncommon for us to be cruising across the desert and there'd be this lone donkey sitting in the middle of the desert, nothing to tie it up to, but they had hobbled its feet so that it couldn't walk. The donkey had to be untied. He was bound and he needed to be set free. Why? For his good? No, primarily so that the Lord could use that donkey. It was for his glory. When Jesus found you, when he brought you to salvation, you were just like that little donkey. Before you could be any use to him at all, the chains, the hobble of sin had to be broken, and that's the only way that we could be set free. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're born into this world. Ephesians 2:2-3 tells us, we're born into this world as slaves to sin. Scripture says we are children of the devil and we do his will. That's our nature, John 8. And in that condition, in that state, we're completely useless to the Lord, right? In fact, the enmity, right? We're actually enemies of God. We can't serve him. We can't live for him. We can't bring glory to his name. We're useless. We're bound up. We're tied. We're tied down. And we need to be set free. And this is, and we want to praise the Lord this morning. This is exactly what he does for his saints. This is what Jesus does. He comes to us. People say all the time, well, I found Jesus, right? I cringe whenever I hear that, right? I'm not questioning everybody's heart when they say this, but the mere implication of I found, right, means look what I did. Oh, it's a work, right? Just like this donkey, no, Jesus went to the donkey. Jesus comes to us right in our bondage, right in our sins, and sets us free, gives us liberty. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When Jesus does this, it's Scripture says that you're a new creature, that you have a new desire, a desire to follow him. Not that we still struggle with the desire to follow ourselves, right, because we think, we're God, even though we might not say those words. Anything, if this is the throne that we worship, anything we put on that throne, that is our idol, right? If I put this bottle of water there on my throne, in my heart, that's what all my focus, energy, and attention is. What we are like is this, pre-Christ. We're on the throne. We worship ourselves. We follow ourselves. I got it all figured out. I can figure this out. Yeah, we might go, hey, God, would you mind helping me out with this a little bit? What Jesus does is he removes us from that throne, and he rightfully takes his place on that throne. We are a new creature. He moves in, 2 Corinthians says, literally moves into our heart, into our lives, and takes up residence there. And he gives us freedom from sin. That's is where forgiveness happens. Forgiveness for everything that we've done. Every stupid thing. And not just in the past, but today, this morning. And guess what? Tomorrow. And next week, too. And next year. Past, present, and future. He he sets us free from that bondage under Satan. We're no longer a child of Satan. We're now adopted into and become a child of the one true living God. John 8, I love this. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Freedom. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a little donkey with some coats and some palm branches laid on the road for freedom. I wonder, I thought about this, if you didn't catch this in the scripture, I wonder what the people thought about when the donkey came back. Because it says, right, they promised in verse 3, it says, "If anyone says to you, bless you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here." So what did the people think when the donkey came back? It was better than it when it left, right? When it left, it was a wild animal that no one had ever ridden before. It was unbroken, it was untried, but when it came home, it was ready for a saddle. It was quite literally a new creature. Isn't that exactly what the Lord does for us? He takes our life, and when he's done, it's far better off than when he got it. It's a new creature. Think of it this way, right? You give God a crab apple, and he gives back this beautiful, golden, delicious apple. Give God a man named Abram, who was a lost pagan, and he gives back a man called Abraham, a mighty, mighty man of faith. How about this? How about give God a man named Saul of Tarsus, a mean, cruel man? And what does he give back? A man named Paul, the mighty apostle of God. Give him a Simon, a weak, wavering man, and he gives you back a Peter, a rock for Jesus. Give him your broken, sin-scarred life, and he will give you back a new start, a new heart, a new life, and a new home, an eternal home. Lastly, we observe that the donkey had to be ruled. Somebody had to take charge over that donkey. In verse 2, again, we learn that the donkey had never been ridden before. It was a wild animal. That little donkey needed a master. It was wild, yet what did it do? It submitted to the control of Jesus. And it's interesting, there's no mention that the donkey is afraid of other people, is not afraid of the crowds. It simply just surrendered to God. The very fact that this little donkey had never been broken before, and Jesus is riding it, that's a miracle in and of itself. I don't know about you, but some of you have broken horses. I won't do it. It's like insane to me, right? I have seen breaking going on, and it took a long, long time for some of those animals to be broke. This little donkey instantly surrenders to the sovereignty of God and yields to his authority. And this is exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to surrender our lives to him. Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's be honest. We have a real problem with authority. There's a lot of folks that just have a really hard time having something or somebody over them, whether it's our parents at home or our boss at work, or even, and hear my heart on this, even a pastor at a church that God has placed us in. We have a hard time with authority. But the fact of the matter is, don't fool yourself. There is always somebody in authority over you. In the home, Ephesians 5 tells us that the husband is to be over that home. I know that may sound like a, you know, an outdated, you know, old-fashioned tradition. That's biblical. And in the home, the parents are to have authority over the children, Ephesians 6. In our day and age, there's a lot of homes that the kids rule. The kids rule the roost, but that's not what God's way is. On the job, even if your boss is not a Christian, he has or she has been placed over you, Ephesians 6 says, over you in authority. See, a lot of people think that their job exists for them, and they can do as they please, but that's not what Scripture says. In the church, God has designed that pastors or elders would be placed in authority over the church. The authority does not rest in the church, does not rest in the deacon board, right? It doesn't exist in committees or anything like that. God has a very specific design when it comes to the structure of his church. And hear me on this. This literally keeps me awake at night. I'm going to be held to account for everything that I have done and said. And if God places me in this role, I'm going to be held to account for that. Am I exercising godly authority? Am I misusing that authority? I think about this and pray about this all the time. I ask men around me, will you please keep me in check? This is one of the reasons why here, not just at High Plains, but in our churches in our network, believe in what's known as a plurality of elders or pastors. In other words, that it wouldn't be just one pastor at a church, that there would at least be two. We have a man in our midst that's God is bringing up as another pastor. Praise the Lord. But it's our heart and our desire to live and to minister under a biblical structure of leadership. Authority in the church, in the local church, ultimately, hear me on this, the ultimate authority in the local church is who? Sunday school answer. Jesus. Thank you. Okay? Jesus is the head of the church. But what does Jesus do? Jesus gives the authority to certain men to exercise the daily authority over leading the assembly, leading the ecclesia, is what the Greek says, the local gathering of believers. I know that this may sound foreign to some of you, and to other people it may not be agreeable, but that's the Word of God. If I go to another church, I am under the authority of that pastor. Ultimately, every single one of us has a first and a final authority, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who redeemed us from our sins. He is the one who purchased us into himself. And now, if you're saved this morning, 1 Corinthians 6 says, he owns you completely. And when we submit to his lordship in our lives, guess what happens? We don't really have any trouble anymore submitting to those other areas of authority that God has placed us under. If you show me someone who is not submissive to the godly authority, the God-ordained authorities over their life, I will show you a person who probably has not submitted to Jesus Christ. You show me somebody who refuses to get under those who God has placed over them, and I can probably show you somebody that may not be saved. Why? Because the very act of salvation starts with yielding authority. I no longer have the authority. Jesus, I'm going to make you Lord of my life, master, ruler. You have all of the authority. This is essential, folks, to biblical salvation. Very simply, we've heard this before, but let's slow it down a little bit. Romans 10, verse 9. Jesus says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That Jesus is Lord. That's the act of identifying he is my Lord. He is master over me. Who is your master today? Is it you, or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. I hope you hear what I'm saying today. If you are saved, he owns you completely. Ultimately, we don't have the right to use any part of our being, any part of our body or our spirit or our mind for our own purposes. We are his and his only, and he tells us what to do. Now, I do have some very good news for you today. If you are submitting yourself to something other than Jesus, Jesus wants to help you and wants to, he can and will help you change your allegiance. One of the coolest statements, I think, in the Bible is found here in verse 3, and it has to do with that little donkey. It says, "The Lord has need of it." When did God ever need anything? Here's what God has to say about his own needs in Psalm 50. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." I don't know how if it gets more clear than that, but this is the paradox. This is part of the mystery of God. 2 Corinthians 8 says that even though he was rich, he became poor. He owns everything, yet he possessed nothing. He created the stars, it says. But Matthew chapter 8 says that he had nowhere to lay his own head. He fashioned everything out of nothing, yet he has to borrow a boat in order to preach the gospel. He created every drop of water on this earth. Yet he cries out from the cross saying, "I thirst." He created every tree, but he hung on a borrowed cross. He created every rock, but he had to borrow a tomb in order to be buried. Psalm 104 says that he used the clouds as his chariots, but he has to borrow a donkey to ride into town. This is the paradox of his life, the mystery that we keep wrapping our hearts and our minds around. He was rich. He was king. He had everything. Yet he stepped off of that throne and made himself poor so that anyone who would believe in him would have those riches of heaven. The Lord can save sinners on his own, and he can accomplish his work without ever needing us at all. Yet he chooses us. He chooses these frail, broken human instruments for his glory. I think we're just like this donkey. I think we need to be redeemed. We need to be released, and we need to be ruled so he can use us for his glory. And being a donkey is a pretty awesome thing when Jesus is your master. Right? Look at what the donkey did. He got to carry the King of Glory into Jerusalem. The Lord uses him as a vehicle so that his name would go out and be glorified. This is exactly what he does with you and me. I say, well, let's yield to him. Let him redeem us and release us and rule us and let him do as he sees fit. There may be some of you in this room that need to be redeemed this morning. You need to come to Jesus. And there are some here that need to be released. There are sins that hold you captive. Come to Jesus. Bring it to him. Bring all your baggage, all your garbage, and all your nastiness. Jesus says, "Come to me, those who are burdened." Jesus specializes in setting the captive free. That's his mission. That's his job. That's what he does. He sets the captive free. And then there are some that need to be ruled, some that need to submit. And I'm guilty of this every single day, submitting to the lordship of Jesus. This is one of the reasons why in Scripture Jesus says, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." This is a constant a challenge for us. Because, yes, we've been redeemed. Yes, we've been saved. We have, our eternal destination is sealed and complete. But we still have to work out that old nature, right? God says, I'm sanctifying you. Each day, I'm making you a little bit more like Jesus, a little bit less like yourself. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. But we don't have the same desire to sin. We don't sit back here in on our throne and say, I love my sin. I'm going to keep sinning. It feels good to me. You know, party, 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 right? The desire has changed. I don't want to sin anymore. Dang it, I sinned again. Thankfully, Jesus died on that cross for my sins, past, present, and future. Okay, I'm forgiven. All right, keep walking. But we need to, some of us need to submit to those authorities that God has placed over us, placed in our life. If Jesus is speaking to you into your life today, do you hear him? And will you heed him today? Will you let him untie you and set you free? I think us and the donkey are one and the same. I really do. I never quite saw this before. So when you think about Palm Sunday and Jesus coming in on that little donkey, the vehicle that Jesus chose to bring glory to himself, think about your life and how is he trying to use you for his glory? Will you pray with me?